Bible actually teaches that the world is becoming increasingly covered with the knowledge of the glory of God. That should change everything in the mind of a Christian. Instead of thinking about all the ways society is failing, we should think about all the ways society must be, as Psalm 110:1 tells us, put underneath the feet of Jesus in victory.
The Rebel Podcast.
We would be honored if you would join us.
Well, as you can clearly see, we are not the boys from Cross Politic. I am not Chocolate Knox. That is not Pastor Toby. And that is not Gabe Wrench, the water boy. But we are the Rebels, and we have invaded Cross Politic. We're taking dominion of their studio.
There you
go. And we are here. We are the Rebels. I'm Elder
P. This is the only thing that Canada can annex from the U.S. we're gonna steal Cross Politic.
And they had to ask us to do it.
Yeah. Fair enough.
We're here. I'm Elder P. That's P. Nate, and our special guest today is the Canadian director of the Answers in Genesis program. That is Cal Smith, or as I like to call him, Agent Smith.
Agent Smith joins the Rebels today. Yeah.
So we're here.
Yeah, it's good. It's good to be here. It's good to be on Cross Politic again. We love the guys over at Cross Politic. If you've never heard of the Rebels, shame on you. Shame on you. We are part of the Fight Laugh Feast Network. We're on the Canadian side. We release regular content as well. So throw a dog a bone. Come on over and listen.
To all the American listeners, yes, we have computers in Canada.
Yep.
It is sunny outside. There is no snow on the ground.
No, there is snow right now.
Oh, there's snow right now.
But
a lot of them think we live in igloos. I'm just
it's
saying.
True.
It's a thing.
You know, it's funny. We were just in Texas for a conference last week, and whenever people would ask, where are you guys from? I'd be like, oh, you know, we're 2 hours from Toronto. They'd be like, oh. And then they'd ask follow-up questions about Canada. They have no idea about Canada. But if I say, I'm just about 2 hours north of Detroit, they're like, oh, okay.
Yeah.
That's totally normal, right?
It's cold up there.
Yeah. Yeah. So, all right. So we're the Rebels. We are giving our brothers over at Cross Politic spring break off. So I'm sure all of you are eagerly awaiting them. If you have not clicked off, thank you for sticking around with us. And we have a good conversation. We're going to talk to Cal about a conference that we did just this past weekend. We're going to talk a little bit about evolution. But before we do that, I do have an ad read. We do have to keep the lights on for Cross Politic while we're here taking over their show. So first thing, Prodigal America Conference. God the Father is waiting and looking down the road for all his prodigal sons to return. Will Prodigal America return to the Father in repentance, confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord? Or will we fall to our own destruction and become a pillar of salt as a memorial for other nations? Join us on Reformation Weekend, October 31st to November 2nd in Fort Worth, Texas, for the annual Fight Laugh Feast Prodigal America Conference. You'll spend the weekend hearing from George Grant, James White, Doug Wilson, Dusty Devers, and more, singing psalms and feasting on good food and beer. Get tickets at prodigalamerica.com. Now, you and I were at the Fight Laugh Feast conference this past year in Kentucky at the Answers in Genesis Ark Encounter. Are we going to be getting an Ark Encounter anytime soon in Canada?
I'm sorry, brothers. No.
You get asked that a lot, don't you?
in Canada, we'd be more likely to build the tower.
Yeah, that's right. So, yeah. I think our government's already working on that one. I think they're working their way up.
That's where all our tax dollars go.
Yeah, that's right. So we are with Cal Smith. Cal Smith is not only a church family member of ours, a good friend, but he's also the director of Answers in Genesis Canada. So for those of you in America, you know the guy with the Australian accent who built a big boat in Kentucky. This is the Canadian version of him. So welcome.
Right. I just say sorry, like all good Canadians.
Yeah, yeah. A boot.
A boot and a sorry.
You'll probably get an email about the fact that you called it a boat. So that's a no-no.
You know
that's
what? I know, but Gabe said that several times. Remember he said, who thought to build a boat in Kentucky? So I was just doing a Gabe Wrench impression. Come on.
It's not a boat.
Do we have any names I can mispronounce just while we're here and I'm trying to do a Gabe Wrench impression? Love you guys. Okay, let's talk.
So I think what we want to talk about today is just, you guys had done a conference just at our church. And the premise of that was the three big questions of life. Where do we come from? What's the meaning of life? And where are we going when we die? And so I think we want to just kind of frame it on the first two talks, like where do we come from and what's the meaning of life? And just kind of like juxtapose that with the idea of like evolution leads to a terrible meaning of life, basically.
What we both said is that how you answer question one will affect how you answer question two. And a lot of the people who came to that that seminar that we put on, they noticed that they hadn't really thought through the ramifications of an evolutionary worldview. And so we kind of want to talk about that a little bit. But you kicked off the conference and you talked about this mm-hmm. a little bit, that if you believe in evolution, it actually leads to a pretty dark place.
Well, yeah. I mean, so there's two groups, right? There's people who believe in evolution that don't believe in God, atheists, and then there's theistic evolutionists. Yeah. And both have some severe challenges to their worldview if they've adopted that evolutionary worldview. But I would just say that, you know, that answer to question number one, evolution, you know, where do we all come from, is being taught as fact and science throughout the Western world in academia. So from kindergarten all the way up to universities, this has been taught for generations now in the Western world. And so what I wanted to do is just to make people aware of that, because I think a lot of people who aren't Christians, just conservative-minded, are looking around culture going, what on earth is going on? Like, how did we get here? And many Christians are doing the same thing. They're recognizing the decline of the church and lack of church attendance, and their young people just going off into the world and getting bamboozled by what's going on out there. And so what I focused on is to say, okay, if we think culture was better in the past, which a lot of people do, then it's worse now. Well, what was culture, what was the main belief system? And even social commentators like Jordan Peterson or even Joe Rogan came out recently saying something, you know, we need more Christianity. And he didn't mean like he wants to be a Christian. He just meant like, you know, morals and values
We needed Jesus, is literally. And I think that was so telling, right? Because what he was saying is that we being atheists, right? He's an atheist.
Yeah.
We don't have the tools to fight the current woke mob that's driving our culture off a cliff because he doesn't have any objective standard. That's right.
Yeah. There's no foundation for it. So I went through, here's what the Bible teaches from beginning to end, real briefly. And then I juxtaposed that with evolution. And I think that was what brought it home for most people. And that's what Answers in Genesis usually tries to do. That's what Ken Ham's, the first time I saw him speak, that's what he did for me. It just really juxtaposed. Here's the Christian worldview. A good God creates a good world. It falls because of man's rebellion against God. That's why we need Christ, and it will be restored one day to the way it was in the beginning with no death, suffering, and pain and disease. If you believe in the story of evolution, you believe that over millions and billions of years, there was death, suffering, pain, disease, culminating in humans, and here we are. Everything just makes itself. There is no God. We're the ultimate creation, so we just get to do whatever we want.
Yeah.
And whoever's got the most power, they get to institute what they feel is right.
I often like to say, like you said, the universe just kind of makes itself. I often like to remind atheists that we all believe in a virgin birth, right? We believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. They believe in the virgin birth of the cosmos, right? a cosmos that just kind of makes itself.
Right.
What I liked about how you kind of leaned into the talk was just that it takes just as much faith to believe in the theory of evolution than it does to actually believe in the creation account, right? That these are both faith-based. And I think one of the things that I appreciate that you did is you kind of deconstructed the juxtaposition. People often think it's either faith or science.
Right.
And so what many Christians aren't even equipped to answer, and Ken Ham does this really well, you're the Ken Ham of Canada, you do it very well as well, is to talk about the difference between sort of observational science, right? And what would be the phrase that would...
Historical science. The analogy I'll often use is like forensic science, for example, is a historical science compared to empirical science, where I use the analogy or the idea I could go into a kitchen, get a pot of water, stick it on the stove. We could all sit around. Once it boils, we stick in a thermometer. We get the same result, 100 degrees Celsius. It doesn't matter whether you're Hindu or a Buddhist or an atheist, we all get the same result.
Right.
But in one of these CSI programs you watch on TV, you know, they find a dead body and they're wondering, how did this happen? And so they start collecting facts. There are facts involved, right? They collect facts.
Yep.
But when it goes to the courtroom scene, everybody's looking at the same facts. And then you've got two representatives, I guess you could say, of the facts. Two people representing these facts trying to come up with a story they say is the truth. So you got the unbiased jury, and then the prosecutor says, look at the facts. They prove that Mr. Jones did it. He walked in and he pulled his gun and he tells a story. And then the defense lawyer gets up and says, no, that didn't happen that way. Look at the facts my way. Gives a completely different history. Two different histories based on the same facts.
Yeah.
And this is the point we've always been making, is creationists and evolutionists have the exact same facts.
Yeah.
We just are approaching it from a different worldview. a different starting point, believing in a creator God. So you can take those facts and you can interpret them, you know, six ways from Sunday, whereas you cannot do that with empirical science.
Yeah.
If you drop the thermometer in, it says 100 degrees Celsius. If you want to deny the fact of science, you can do so irrationally. And this is the conflation that most people make. They think evolution is just like that. Oh, you're just denying the facts. Well, please set up an experiment in a lab showing me ape-like creatures turning into people.
Right.
You can't do it. You can't repeat the experiment. If you believe it happened, you believe it on faith. I know you believe it on faith because you've got all these facts that you today supported, but it's still a faith position. And in my estimation, I haven't seen one fact that cannot be interpreted better according to a biblical worldview than the evolutionary one. There's many things that just simply don't make sense in their worldview.
And of course, I think in talking to a Christian, I know Answers in Genesis and all three of us individually are presuppositional in how we approach apologetics. One of the things that, especially on a program like this, where it's going to be a lot of Christians who are thinking through this, you did a blog post for Answers in Genesis, kind of I think it was called Postmortem on the Apostate. Was that what it was called? And you identified these kind of three things that somebody who's deconstructing their faith comes to believe. And what were those three things?
Yeah. So the three things that anyone who goes from professing Christian to declared atheist, yeah, there's three things that...
Which is super popular right now. It's all the rage, right? Deconstructing your faith. We got Josh Harris and the whole lineup after him.
That's right. Now, I'm not just talking about somebody who says, I no longer believe in Jesus as Savior or believe in the Bible or whatever, and they still believe in God. I'm talking about someone who says, I'm a Christian, I'm an atheist. Okay, so three things that all atheists have to believe, thinking atheists. You have to explain how you got here without God. What's the only game in town? Some form of the story of evolution.
Yep, Big Bang.
Yeah, it's, you know, and it's comprehensive. People think of evolution, and I know some people try to criticize, well, that's just biological evolution. Well, yeah, that's biological evolution, but you look at the evolutionary terminology, cosmic evolution, geological evolution, chemical evolution, biological evolution, human evolution. It's the whole package. It just means everything made itself, basically. There's no creator God. So all atheists have to believe in at least biological evolution to explain how they got here. You've got to believe in millions of years of Earth history because evolution can't take place quickly, right? It's got to have long ages. And of course, as an atheist, all atheists don't take the Bible as plainly written. But the problem is many Christians are walking around believing the fundamentals of the atheistic faith. Because many Christians I talk to, you say, evolution, oh yeah, God used evolution. Well, obviously you believe in millions of years. The Bible teaches against millions of years, and it doesn't mention evolution. So you obviously don't take the Bible as plainly written. So many Christians, especially our young people from Christian homes, are walking around with the beliefs, the fundamental beliefs of all atheists in their minds. So they're ripe for apostasy, however you parse that out. Because the state school systems here in Canada and all around the Western world teach evolution as fact and science. So they're teaching the fundamentals of the atheistic faith as fact and science, and most people believe it. We went out on the streets of London, Ontario, before the seminar.
At the university.
At the University of Western. Yeah,
place of higher learning.
Yeah.
Interestingly, you wouldn't have seen this, but we actually put the Big Three seminar poster thing right up against the Western kind of stone thing.
Archway or whatever?
Yeah, and so it has like a shield, like the Western shield, and right on there it says Veritas, right? Mm-hmm. So like right there, while we're interviewing students who no longer believe in objective moral truth, or even just truth in general, objective truth, and right there in their shield, Veritas, right? Truth, well, they don't believe it.
So Corey McKenna, myself, and you, we go and we each interviewed 10 students. Now I'm asking question number one, so of course, is it creation or evolution? All 10 of the students that I asked my question to all accepted evolution as fact. No question. It was just assumed. And then I thought to ask you and Corey afterwards, of the people that did mention their belief in question number one, you said that you didn't encounter anyone that didn't.
Not one who didn't believe in evolution.
So out of 30 people we interviewed, just random people walking by, no one challenged the story of evolution.
Yeah. Even a couple of professing Christians, right?
Exactly.
And that's it, yeah.
Yep.
There's never been a better plug for homeschooling or classical Christian school.
Oh, yeah. And that's it, right? So when you think through that and you think of sort of your average sort of North American Christian evangelifish, right? They do. They believe in evolution. They believe that that's how God chose to create.
Yep.
They believe in millions of years, and they believe that there are things in the Bible that we are not to take as plainly written, right? And I think it's interesting because we got to ask the question, like, what's the motivation for doing that, right? Even a guy like Tim Keller, who even in Reformed circles is pretty highly regarded, and Tim Keller was instrumental in sort of the evangelical church's acceptance of biologos, right, and all of the evolutionary ideas that they put out as theistic evolution. And when you start looking at that, it's like, why? What's the point of trying to incorporate the story of evolution into a biblical worldview? And I honestly, I think it's a seat at the cool kids table.
Well, yeah, I would say intellectual credibility is the number one thing that I've encountered over the years when I talk to Christians, and they're like, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but, you know,
yeah,
there's always the interjection there. And
but I'm not one of the brain dead ones is what they mean.
Right. They're like, hey, look, I'm well educated. You know, you look at Genesis, it's got a talking snake. It's obviously mythological, et cetera. And so I just like to kind of push back on them and say, okay, well, yeah, but over here you got a talking donkey.
Oh, also mythological.
And over here you got a floating axe head.
Yep, mythological.
And over here you got a guy who lives in a fish for 3 days.
Mythological, except the problem is Jesus seemed to think that really happened.
Exactly. And he quoted the flood as a real event, and he walks on water and it's not frozen. And so at what point are we supposed to be embarrassed as Christians because of the supernatural events that occurred in Scripture? Like, at what point are you going, you know, oh, this is all true, beep, okay, now we don't have to.
Yeah. And any sharp atheist, any sharp critic, the first thing they're going to ask is, what makes you be able to pick and choose?
Exactly.
And if you can pick and choose, can I just pick and choose?
Exactly.
Right? And that is the kind of Christianity we get. We get a picked and chosen Christianity.
Yeah. Richard Dawkins is probably been a foil for the Christian worldview for many, many years now. And he's actually made that statement that, you know, if you can just pick and choose whatever you want out of the Bible, then why do you need the Bible? You just decide yourself.
Yeah.
And he's being logically consistent, whereas the Christian who has accepted evolution has not. Because what you're ultimately declaring, in my opinion, is the biggest Achilles heel to theistic evolution, is the idea that Jesus would use billions of years of death, suffering, pain, disease. We see cancer in the fossil record. If the fossil record truly did get laid down over millions and millions of years, which are ascribed to the 6 days of creation, which are before Adam fell. So you've got billions of years of death before Adam falls, he sins, and you've got cancer in the fossil record, then Jesus used billions of years of cancer to create and called it very good.
Yeah.
Then Adam falls, and then the wages of sin is death. Well, wait a second. Why do we have the results of sin prior to Adam sinning? And so why are you even praying for someone in your congregation with cancer? That's just one of the creative ways God created.
Yeah.
Like, it just falls apart. It makes no sense. And if you think you're being intellectually credible, just go talk to an atheist and just tell them, just be outright.
Yeah.
Right? Just be honest.
And that's that quote from Manod that we used, right?
Right.
He was talking, there was a Christian kid who was interviewing him and essentially saying, well, couldn't God have used evolution? And he essentially says, well, my objection to that isn't necessarily even scientific. It's moral, right? As an atheist,
he was telling the Christian, I have a moral objection to that.
Yeah, and essentially that's it, right? Why then would God choose the most cruel method of creation? And so I think, like, what we have to recognize as believers is that when you believe in theistic evolution, you are giving up so much of the gospel. And you made this point.
You're actually changing the gospel in general.
That's right.
Because if death entered the program, so to speak, before sin, then that was very good, as you were just saying. Like, that was God's design, which means cancer was God's design. Illness was God's design. Yeah. Suffering was God's design. Death was God's design for man in the very good state, which means the atonement was only ever spiritual.
That's right.
And so it wasn't Christ to redeem only ever died.
This world.
Exactly. Christ's death is only a spiritual fulfillment of anything, right?
And why did he have to die a physical death?
Exactly.
Why couldn't he have just died a spiritual death then?
Right. Die a spiritual death, because that's all he's saving us from, because physical death was still a thing. And so that's why it's very, like, even the subtle little lie about theistic evolution is so dangerous for Christians to believe. And we would all say that we know plenty of Christian people who are still love the Lord, following after him, that believe this. But it's one of those things, you have to always re-examine the foundation that's been laid in these things. And we must always go to scripture. And one of the things you guys were talking about, like you were talking to university students whose foundation has been presupposed for their entire lives that evolution is true.
Yeah.
And it's like when you start picking at that foundation, their whole worldview actually crumbles a little bit. The foundation that needs to be laid correctly, or else the whole house can't stand. And the Bible says God created in 6 days, and that's how it is.
Yeah.
That's the foundation we need to get back to. We shouldn't need to be embarrassed about what scripture says about those things. But I think a lot of Christians get embarrassed about what the Bible says about those certain things just simply because they don't have answers for the questions.
Yeah.
Like, you know, one of the questions you get asked all the time is, well, what about dinosaurs?
Of course.
What about, was it a worldwide flood? Yeah. Was the land masses all together? Like these things that like, they don't think the Christian worldview has an answer to, and we do.
When AIG first started, I went out to a very large Christian denomination here, and they were having their annual conference out in BC. So I go out and we're just trying to promote the fact that Answers in Genesis is in Canada, right? Because most people don't associate AIG with Canada. So I'm there and I'm behind the booth and I've got my literature and stuff, and pastors are coming by and, oh, what's going on? And, you know, you give them some stuff. So after day two, of course, you've gone through your pitch now 50 times and whatever. This guy comes over, pastor, and he was a little unfriendly. But anyway, he was like, so what do you guys do? And I'm like, oh, you know, apologetics, da da da, and all that stuff. And so, yeah, well, yeah, you know. And so he kind of circles back and he's like, what do you do? And I was like, okay, I kind of had enough. And I was like, okay, pastor, it's Sunday morning. I'm 14. I'm one of your kids in your group. I walk over to you. Hey, pastor, how do you explain dinosaurs in the Bible? And he was like, oh, okay. I said, no, go ahead, role play with me. I said, that's what we do. Because if you don't have answers, they don't have answers. Yeah. But the world will give them all sorts of answers. Yeah. They're just going to comport with what the Bible actually says. And you're going to say, well, you know, God used evolution and dinosaurs evolved into birds. And that means evolution's a fact. That means creation's not true. That means there was death before sin. So why are you telling me about some dead guy who came back to life in 3 days and supposedly saved me from my non-existent sins? Because there's a first Adam and a last Adam, and it's all interconnected. And it's just been stunning to me over the course of my walk with Christ, because I used to be a declaring atheist. I used to believe in the story of evolution wholeheartedly, finally getting saved and meeting Christians who just give up the whole plot and say, well, yeah, maybe God used evolution.
Right. And I think cognitive dissonance is such an enemy, because there's so many Christians who they just don't understand what the ground that they're giving away in that, right? So like you mentioned there. So okay, if the first Adam was sort of mythological or archetypal, then why does the Apostle Paul compare him to a very real, supposedly real second Adam, right? You know, you have the idea that, as you talked about, right, death and sin entering the world before. And so does the whole world get redeemed in such a way that death is no longer a part of it? So it messes with the consummation. It messes with the gospel, right? It messes with the authority of scripture. It sort of erodes any sort of authority with which you're speaking.
But here's a challenge. You know, well, I won't call you guys schmucks, but like just a schmuck like
people
me.
People have called us worse.
And you two guys, right? And we're saying, oh, you know, and yeah, but you've got, you know, John Lennox, and you've got, you know, all these famous Christian apologists, and man, you know, this is my favorite preacher, and N.T. Wright, and this guy, and that guy. Yeah.
William Lane Craig, he's so smart.
He's so smart, and he is smart.
Yeah.
I mean, do you really want to go up against that guy
he'd probably win the debate even when he's wrong.
I often say this, I wouldn't debate Christopher Hitchens, not that I could now anyway, but
yeah.
I wouldn't debate him.
But leave that for Doug Wilson.
He would beat me in the debate, but it doesn't make him right.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It just makes me a bad arguer. Like,
so. But they still don't have good answers.
Yeah.
William Lane Craig is a brilliant man, and he's a brother in Christ, and I'm not, I got no dispute with that. But he still does not have good answers to these questions.
That's right.
He's still giving up the concept that Jesus used billions of years of death, suffering, pain, and disease to create and called it very good.
Yeah.
And, you know, I've had discussions with Christians, and sometimes I'll say, okay, could you just say that to me? I mean, this is your logical conclusion here. Could you speak those words to me? I'd like to hear you say it. Just say to me, Jesus used billions of years of cancer to create. Yeah. They don't. They won't say it.
But it's so it's the logical conclusion of where they're at. Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. So I have another ad read, and then I actually think this will be a good springboard for us as well, because I want to talk a little bit about what the result is of this infiltration, not only into society but into the church as well. So this is for Samaritan Ministries. Tired of someone else telling you where to go when you have a medical need? Then it's time to consider Samaritan Ministries. Here's how it works. When a medical need arises, you choose the healthcare provider that's right for you and have a say in the treatment that you receive. Send your eligible medical bills to Samaritan Ministries and they'll notify fellow members to pray for you and send money directly to you to help you pay those bills. Don't wait any longer. Go to SamaritanMinistries.org/crosspoliticpodcast and join today. That's SamaritanMinistries.org/crosspoliticpodcast. Podcast. Now, doesn't that ad make you guys wish that you didn't have the socialized medicine of Canada? Yeah. Well, and here's the thing, right? Is that I think maybe a lot of our listeners are thinking, okay, like I get it. I'm a 6-day creationist. Cross Politics already done all this stuff. I would say within our churches, we need to make sure that this is forefront. Like we are very, I think, especially in the Reformed faith, we're very meticulous about doctrine, all this kind of stuff. And yet, 6-day creation often falls off the sort of necessary components for pastors, for elders. When we're talking about what theological agreement must we have, I'm amazed at how often 6-day creation falls to the bottom of a list. And we want to put, soteriology and Christology and all these things higher. And yet 6-day creation gets to the very heart of how you interpret and understand scripture.
Well, not only that, but people conflate this concept, because I've had Christians say this to me. Well, Cal, like God-fearing, Bible-believing Christians have disagreements about certain aspects of theology. And creation is just the same, right? You got day-age theory, gap theory, theistic evolution, framework hypothesis, blah, blah, blah. That's incorrect.
Right.
If I sat down with a group of brothers, group in some town, and you got your Pentecostal pastor and your Baptist and your CRC guy and your Lutheran, and we're all sitting around.
And your Presbyterian guys.
Yeah, everything's fine for 15 minutes. And then, the distinctives start to come out. What each one of these men would do is take their Bible and say, yeah, but look at this verse. And then someone, right. Yeah, but wait a sec, what about this verse, right? And that would be the contention. What we deal with in answers in Genesis, what we're talking about here, is you'd get somebody going, yeah, but my geology professor says the earth, 4.5 billion years old. So therefore the day, word yom here in Hebrew, can't mean a literal day. It's got to...
Right, so it's not arising from the text. It's being imposed upon
the text. I'm taking an authority outside of text, the text, and now imposing it and telling everybody, no, you got to believe what he says. And that's what Jesus did. See, Jesus used billions of years of death and suffering to create through evolution and called it very good. And we just have to accept this now because of this authority from outside of Scripture. So it's not even on the same level.
That's right.
And of course, all Christian doctrines, directly or indirectly, are founded in the book of Genesis. So you've given away the plot if you've given up literal Genesis, in my estimation.
And so this is kind of where I want to go with that. So I read that ad for Samaritan Ministries, which is a great ministry and a great concept, very, very biblical. Here's a quote that is from a book called From Darwin to Hitler, Evolutionary Ethics, Eugenics, and it's by a guy named Richard Weikart. Now, here's the quote. It says, Darwinianism by itself did not produce the Holocaust, but without Darwinianism, neither Hitler nor his Nazi followers would have had the necessary scientific underpinnings to convince themselves and their collaborators that one of the world's greatest atrocities was really morally praiseworthy. Now, obviously, everybody kind of wins the argument when you start to insert Hitler into things. But realistically, there's a reason the Holocaust is downstream from Darwinian evolution taking root in our culture. And when I talked about medical, in Canada, and just for our American listeners, I would say this. The reason you should care about what's going on in Canada is because we are just like 5 minutes downstream from you. right? I think you just did a talk. You were talking about it earlier.
Yeah. The thumbnail on our Answers in Genesis Canada YouTube channel is called I'm Coming From Your Future. Once COVID hit here in Canada, I couldn't get out and speak. So we've done a ton of video production since then. And so, yeah, we've got our own YouTube channel, AIG Canada. Yeah, and that's what the thumbnail says. I'm coming from your future. We're a petri dish of what the U.S. That's is right. going to be experiencing shortly. So,
and, you know. And our medical system is a mess, right? So, like, when you think about Darwinian evolution, the story tells you that you are protoplasm bobbing on the surface of a cosmos that does not care about you. And when you get a generation of people who internalize that message, I'm not important, you know, there's no creator God that I'm going to stand before at the end of my life. I am not accountable to anybody the way I live. What are the sort of atrocities that take place? And we have partial birth abortion in Canada. We have medical assisted suicide. We have all like transanity.
That leads to like the only logical reason for a meaning of life in a Darwinianism method is the betterment of the species overall, right?
Right.
Like, so survival of the fittest has to be a thing because it would be negligent of you. If you're playing that worldview to the full, it would be negligent of you to leave the weak alive. Like, because right. like useless feeders are the weak. It's bad for you to do that. Making the strongest survive is the best thing to do for the species, right? Like, yeah. And so like, if you start to play that out, like that's how I think you get the Hitler being like, the Jews have monkey brains, therefore they need to be put to death so the master race can continue. And it's like, and it's just, yeah. it's just craziness of our culture. And we're seeing this today in Canada. I don't know about the States, but our sixth leading cause of death, I think you said, is medical assisted suicide.
That's right.
And it's like, so what is that? That's killing off the old and killing. And then abortion is what, number three in our, we kill off the young and the old.
The stats, yep.
The two that are dependent on other people to feed them, other people to help them. And it's like, yep. That's just so far from what the gospel message is.
Yeah, I think if you picked apart the quote that you just said, Nate, you know, a lot of people, they just hear it and go, oh, Hitler. And then they just check out because, yep. right? But one of the key things that the author pointed out there was they had scientific justification.
That's right.
And one of the quotes I used at the seminar, the Big Three, Exploring the Big Three Questions seminar the other night, was from Stephen Jay Gould.
Yeah.
In which I was talking about the concept of racism. And Gould admitted, as a Marxist, as an atheist, as a evolution-believing, I think he was a paleontologist, he said, he was a giant as far yeah. as evolution went. He said, arguments for racism may have been common before 1859. That was when Darwin released Origin of Species. But they increased by orders of magnitude following the release of Darwinian theory because people now had a so-called scientific justification for believing in racism. And so we've all seen that classic, you know, dark-skinned hairy apes turning into Caucasians picture that's yeah. on mugs and T-shirts and all that stuff. And this is what he was commenting about. This is why you can still see examples of dark-skinned players running out onto soccer fields with white fans in the stands, you know, making monkey noises to these people. And, you know, after the conference or after the seminar the other night, I went to speak and had a great conversation with a professing atheist and an agnostic atheist. And they were kind of like, oh, I don't think, you know, evolution has anything to do with racism. And I just pointed out, well, why is it monkey noises? Why isn't it raccoon noises? Or, you know, why is flipping a banana to someone with more melanin than you, why is that racist?
Yeah.
Because monkeys like bananas. And sure. that classic, like these concepts were embedded from day one with Darwinian yeah. evolution. Thomas Huxley, the year that, I think it was 1870, Darwin produced The Descent of Man. Huxley comes out and says, yeah, well, you know, whites have bigger brains than Negroes, and they're more evolved. And you know, talking about the Holocaust, most people don't know it, but I've produced a 7-part series called Freak Show. It's available on our YouTube channel. And I explore the use of these so-called circus freak show acts being used to promote Darwinian evolution. They were just people with illnesses and things like yeah. that. But they were portrayed as ape-like or animalistic in as part of evolution. Yeah, the whole procession of ape to man, that was promoted. The Herero Holocaust, most people aren't familiar with in Africa. It was like a test run for the actual Holocaust where they subjugated these people. They called them baboons. They compared them to apes and all this kind of stuff. 50 years prior to that, they were sending Christian missionaries because we're all created in the image of God.
That's right.
What happened? They accepted the story of evolution and they went with it. And again, it wasn't evolution. It was man's sin.
That's right.
It's sinful heart. But now, oh, we've got this scientific justification. And they just took it to its logical conclusion.
There's power in storytelling, right? Like we forget how powerful, like God, at the end of the day, like he spoke, you know, his revelation to us, but he gave us his revelation in the unfolding history of the scriptures. It's a story, right? You talk about this in your relevance talk in terms of the biblical puzzle pieces of the overarching grand narrative of scripture.
Right.
It's a story, and it's a powerful story. The story of evolution is powerful, and we forget that, like, scripture tells us that the heart of man is desperately wicked. And when you have a group of individuals who now have no God above them to give them an objective standard of ethics, and they're told, you know, you are just protoplasm bobbing on the surface of the cosmos, the world does not care about you, and you will not stand before God to give an account. Well, what do they do? Where do they find meaning? The only place to find meaning is subjective. And those students that we talked to at Western University, that's what they all said. Every single one of them, you do what makes you happy. You find your own meaning. Yeah. Well, where are they finding that? They're finding that deep down. Universities are teaching Maslow's hierarchy of needs, right? Yeah. What does every human need at the pinnacle of his existence? He needs self-actualization. So reach deep down into what scripture calls that dark, depraved, sick heart of yours, find something and pull it out. And then we get surprised when what they pull out is sexual perversions, mass shootings, and all kinds of stuff.
I loved your question to the students. He was, you know, I'm listening in because I was answering question number one and Nate's talking to them about meaning to life. And then he's like, they would say, well, whatever makes you happy. And he said, well, what if what makes you happy interrupts what makes someone else happy?
And you just, you see them and they had no category for that, right? Because they've been taught that truth is subjective, meaning and purpose is subjective. What's right for you is right for you. What's right for me is right for me. Just mind your own business.
And they didn't want to say it was wrong.
No. And you had people, I would say, like, what if somebody's meaning and purpose in life is objectively harmful to other people? Would you feel comfortable telling them they're wrong? And you could see them, like, it's almost like a short circuit in their brain, right?
It's funny. The first, like, when we train evangelists at the church, the first thing we train them to say is by what standard, right?
Yeah,
right?
That's
like,
right.
And so, like, I know, and you can see that play out in your conversations. Even I wasn't even there and I know how they went.
Yeah.
Right? Like, it's like, by what standard is what I'm doing wrong?
Yeah.
By what standard was Cain wrong to kill Abel if God didn't exist? Like, by what standard is anybody doing anything, right? And it's funny, when we have a culture that has now supplanted God, taken him out of the picture, starting in 1859, we've now given them a plausible excuse that God doesn't exist.
That's right.
Within 100 years of that, you have the Holocaust. And it's like, and two great wars, a great depression, like, and I'm not saying they're directly,
abortion
but
on demand,
like abortion on demand. And it's like, so imagine what this world is going to look like in 100 years if we don't reclaim this foundation.
That's right.
This is why I started off the talk that way. If you think it was better a couple of years ago, what was the foundation? It's been swapped. You know, when I ask students, like, okay, you're going to go to university. Yeah. Okay. So what are you doing when you go to university? You're studying the unity in diversity. Right? So you've got, you know, you can be an architect or you can be an engineer or you can be a medical doctor or you can be an artist, whatever you can do. But what's the unifying factor in all of these things? Years ago in Canada and the West, the unifying factor in our universities was the creator God of the Bible.
Yeah.
And now it's Darwinian evolution. So whereas before, if you would not administer an abortive medicine to a woman with pregnant because that child's created in the image of God.
Yeah.
Today, get rid of spare cats, get rid of spare kids, you just swap it out. And most people just don't understand that shift. So yeah, imagine where we're gonna be.
Would we beat the Nazis today? The answer is no. Like we could never stand against the Red Army now. Like the men in our culture are so pathetic, like basically.
That is true.
And part of that's because we, like everybody just believes they're goo, right?
Yeah.
Like why would I do any of these things? Why would I train myself? Why would I try to better the culture?
As far as morality and ethics though, you know, think about it. So at the Nuremberg trials, one of the arguments the Nazis used, they said, well, look, in our country at this time, it was legal to kill these people. So you can't say we were doing anything illegal.
Yeah. What objective standard can you hold us
right.
to?
But they said, no, there's a higher law. God's law is what they were saying.
Yeah.
You've removed that now. So this is the thing, to even, you know, maybe an atheist or somebody that just hasn't really figured these things out. Do you really want to hand over the authority of your life to a group of humans who might just one day decide that, man, you're not useful anymore, so we're just going to get rid of you.
Yeah.
Because that's what you're doing when you're giving up, you know, saying that, that God is in control and he rules. As a matter of fact, I use this quote, I think it's very poignant, Jeremy Rifkin at the seminar. He wrote a book called Algeny. He says, we no longer feel ourselves to be guests in someone else's home and therefore obliged to make our behavior conform with a set of pre-existing cosmic rules. It's our creation now. We make the rules. We establish the parameters of reality. We create the world, and because we do, we no longer have to justify our behavior. For we're now the architects of the universe. We're responsible to nothing outside of ourselves, for we are the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. That is the taking the evolutionary worldview, there is no God, to its ultimate end. We establish the parameters of reality. So yeah. If I want to tell you I'm a tree, you have to say, yes, Cal, you're a tree
right. Today.
I'm just going to put on my VR goggles, but I'm doing it in my own brain, and now you have to agree with my... And
I think it shows you this ultimate progression that we see in Romans chapter 1, right? Yep. The rejection of God leads to this increasing depravity that ends with the celebration of other people's depravity, right? Yep. Right. They not only do they practice those things, they celebrate those who practice those things. And so the idea here is we live in this world now where we are commanded by the gods of our system, mm-hmm. right? And if there is no God above us, then whatever is strongest within the box becomes the god of the system. And that's the state, right? Which mm-hmm. is why the West is so caught in statism. And so when that happens, then immediately they become the those who impose the laws that would compel us to affirm somebody else in their delusion of reality. That's where we live now, right? So mm-hmm. like you said, I mean, it's this, and it shows us that at the end of the day, the desire to reject the biblical worldview, the desire to reject six-day creation is a desire to, it's a religious desire to be our own God, mm-hmm. right? It goes right back to,
you shall become
as gods, right? It's, yeah. Did God really say, right? No, you will not surely die. You will become like God.
Right. And take, you know, some of the controversy, in a lot of denominations now about women preaching, for example, right? I mean, there's... Paul actually gives a reason why.
Yeah.
Because Eve was deceived.
That's right.
Right? So for some reason, God has said, okay, wait a sec. This should not occur because of these reasons all the way back to Genesis. And it doesn't mean that women are intellectually feeble or anything. I remember talking to a gal one time, brilliant, brilliant woman. She can actually read the New Testament in 4 hours. And she can not only read the New Testament in 4 hours, she can tell you exactly what it says. Brilliant. Like, and she, her articles and stuff, just incredible. And we were just talking about this, and she's like, well, yeah, obviously I could probably exegete the text and da-da-da-da-da. But God has commanded his church to be run like this, just like a home is supposed to be, the man is supposed to be the head. It doesn't mean the woman might be twice as smart as the guy, but it's supposed to be arranged this way. That's God ordained, so you should do that. And if you don't do that, there's things that are going to happen that maybe you can't foresee.
That's right.
So that's just the way it's got to be. And yet, again, that's just one topic,
and
I know.
And that's like, you know, God created the world. He created the world and he gave us his law. And he gave us his law to show us how life works best in his world.
Right.
And we begin to mess it up in all kinds of different ways. But at the end of the day, this all comes back to, will our my people, this is God, will my people be obedient? Mm-hmm. Will they believe the story I've given to them? Will they believe the things plainly written? And some of the outlandish things in scripture are there. And it's just like, yeah, we believe in talking donkeys. We believe in dragons. We believe in sea monsters that swallow prophets for 3 days. Mm-hmm. If it was good enough for Jesus, it was good enough for me. And believing those things is not a sign of our intellectual inferiority. It's actually a sign of our faith in the one who actually upholds and sustains this entire universe.
Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, right?
That's right.
So,
yeah.
And like, it's funny when we look at our culture today, God repeatedly throughout the scripture says that obedience brings blessing, right?
Right.
And disobedience brings what? Curse. And so we look outside today and what do we see? We see a curse on nations, right?
Yeah,
like we
right.
see a curse on society, curse on the family, curse on however it would be. And it's funny that like the stable families that I know, and I'm obviously I can only speak experientially, but the families who are experiencing blessing are the ones who are obedient to the way God has raised the family, mom, father, yep. raising kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And all of a sudden, what do they have? They have a stable home. They have and we look at like what's a rampant problem in our culture right now? Fatherlessness. Well, that's not a problem if people are doing what God has ordained the family to do. And that's just one small example, but.
We got to bring this episode to a close. So I want to end it this way because the Fight, Laugh, Feast conference, and we are part of the Fight, Laugh, Feast network. We read the ad for Prodigal America. And the whole idea of Prodigal America is that God is calling his son back. God is calling his children back. And Canada is a different son than America, but we need to be called back as well. We have our Christian roots. It's Samuel, or we talked about it, right? It's Samuel Leonard Tilley. And so we have our Christian roots as well. The idea is God is calling us back. And what is the first primary thing in the creeds and confessions of the Christian church? I believe in God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. The call back to faithfulness has to start with a belief in God as the creator of all things. And if it doesn't start there, then we're not even going to get to all of the other ways that we've gone prodigal and gone apostate. So that's the episode. We want to say goodbye. We want to say, cross politic, if you are single, get married. If you're married, have kids. And if you have kids, raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And when they become Christians, baptize them. Go fight, laugh, and feast. See you next time.